dedicated to preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God from all of God's inerrant word, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Today on Abounding Grace, we're looking at a few new fascinating figures in our study in the book of Acts, Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla. This is a beautiful section to show how the church grows, how it happens organically, how the church is meant each member to do its share and to encourage one another in the progress of the gospel. Such a beautiful section today to encourage all church members to use their gifts for God's glory and to show Christ in their actions and in their words. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook. We also are on Twitter at agradio1. And again, that web address has all resources there for you at agradio.org to connect with Abounding Grace. Here is now the message from Acts chapter 18, the progress of the gospel. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Remember last time we were in Corinth and he was there a year and 6 months. He had been in this place for at least in Acts standards quite a long time, and that was no picnic for the apostle. This was a hard, hard work in Corinth. We were looking at what I believed was a worn out servant, the weight of it all, that the Lord had to come and give him a great encouragement, you'll remember, after the Jewish rejection and all the things we knew about Corinth that we looked at, the Lord gave one of the most beautiful encouragements in the whole book. He picked up his servant, he dusted his servant off, he encouraged him, and he strengthened him for the work. "Don't fear, Paul," he said. "I'm with you. I want you to speak. This is what I've set apart you to do. And I want you to know all the results are mine. I have many people in this city. They won't touch you. You keep on doing what you're called to do. You be faithful to the calling and you leave the results to me." This is really what the encouragement was saying to him. Well, that leads us to where we are tonight, that after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. And then comes this very confusing verse. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. That's it. You're not given anything else about this. This very interesting verse that we're supposed to sort of stand back and put together the pieces as to what this means. What was Paul doing in cutting his hair? And most likely, as most of the commentators recognize, Paul had taken the Nazarite vow. What is that? Well, a Nazarite vow was a promise made to the Lord that you would not drink strong drink, that you would not cut your hair, you would have no contact with the dead. And after a time of fulfilling your vow, you would then cut off your hair. So Paul did have long hair at one point, let it grow out. Could have been for up to a year. He was walking around with that long of hair, and then he cut it off. You think this is hard to imagine the Apostle Paul like this, right? What is he doing? What does all of this mean? You would then take your cut-off hair and you would take it into the temple and you would offer it to the priest as a peace offering. Sacrifices would be made and then they would burn it. So this is the Nazarite vow. What a strange section of scripture if you ever study number 6 as to what they were doing. Now, the reason is interesting when you think of the purpose for the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite law knew that the heart, it was a way of saying between him and the Lord, and this was a time period the Jews would later say that was determined by the one who was making the vow. When you had made the vow, you would determine a time that you would grow out your hair and then you would cut it, and you were essentially saying to the Lord, "Thank you." You were essentially saying, "I'm devoted to you."
Now, when you put it together, what that means is Paul had been so moved by the help that the Lord gave him in Corinth, right? Paul had been so moved by the help that God gave him in Corinth when Jesus came and gave him real encouragement in the midst of all of his struggles. He took this vow in Corinth before the Lord, the Nazarite vow. He wasn't under any kind of compulsion. It wasn't that he was trying to follow strictly in this way of the ceremonial requirements and these sort of things. It was that Paul was still very Jewish. These were cultural things involved. This was Paul's way of, in his own culture, of saying thank you to the Lord. This is what they did. They knew the meaning of it. He knew the heart of the Nazarite vow. He knew the heart of what the Nazarite vow was trying to accomplish in saying to the Lord, I am going to be devoted to you for the marvelous deliverance that you have brought me. I thought, this is really a beautiful moment if we accept that it's the Nazarite vow. It wasn't just about tireless work disconnected from the Lord. What it meant is that he was learning more and more to trust the Lord and to walk with Christ. And the Lord, as the Lord gave him help and encouragement, more and more, he was willing to live counterculturally. In other words, as one pastor said, he was saying in the Nazarite vow by growing out his hair, I belong to Christ and I don't care who knows it. We're seeing how God's grace had affected him. A servant is being shown. Something that is driven by unashamed love for Christ, following him, communing with him, willing to live an incredibly grateful life for what the Lord had done for him. In other words, it would be like after this morning, the Ebenezer stone was set up, and after the Lord had delivered them and done that, the very sins that Israel knew they struggled with, they were really going to take seriously now. I'm making a vow to take seriously this. Vows were not wrong in that way. I've had this particular struggle with sin, so you've helped me, you've forgiven me, you've been a strength to me. Therefore, I will fight this, Lord. It's this kind of spirit that's involved. I know there's been all sorts of goofy things that have happened in American evangelicalism, and we associate things with Lent and marks on foreheads and all of that. But I think the basic thing we have to remember here is this was not so much about Paul being public as it was Paul being devoted to the Lord himself. And what this is being shown here then, what is being said to us here, is that Paul himself, as I stood back from this, is showing himself decreasing more and Christ increasing in a wonderful way. You're not going to see that immediately, but follow the text and I believe you'll see it. Paul goes to Ephesus from here. He speaks to the Jews. They all receive him. It's a rare moment in Ephesus. In Corinth, everything went wrong. Remember, the Jews were ready to kill him, as usual. But not in Ephesus. He goes to Ephesus, and now he has this beautiful foundation-laying moment. He plants in Ephesus. You'll notice verse 20, they asked him to stay for a longer period. They begged Paul to stay. They were hearing the gospel in the Jews, among the Jews. And what happens? What does Paul do at that moment? He leaves. You'll notice a little phrase. He took leave of them. It seems to us erratic behavior. It seems to us things that don't make sense, right? But study it for a minute and think about it. He takes leave of them and then he says, if God wills, I'll be back. And we know he would be back. Why would you do that when the door's open? Why would you do that when they're begging to hear? I think this is a big moment in Acts, more than we realize, that Jesus is telling us something. What do we constantly do, even now to this day? Paul this, Paul that, Paul this, Paul that. We talk a lot about Paul. At the moment of success, God pulls him. after showing us a moment of deep humbling of Paul, submission of Paul, whether we take that Nazirite vow as far as we should, it's a challenge. But whatever's being shown to us, it is clear this is being shown to us. You have a moment of a very humble, thankful servant. And his communion with Christ, his walk with Christ, he is sincerely devoted to the Savior. And what the clear message so far is in this little section is, this ministry is not Paul's. The results are not Paul's. The center, he is not the central figure of this story. He's not the central figure of the narrative we're following. And that we shouldn't view this as normative for the church to think that way. In other words, it's not Paul's ministry, and that means then that we are most effective in ministry when we learn what is being shown to us here of what John the Baptist taught us, that there must be, in the course of our ministries, a decreasing of ourselves and an increasing of Christ and his will. We're most effective as in the ministry when we're servants of the King. And that is true in all of life. Now, when we're running here and there and we're pushing and pushing and we're not on our knees saying thank you and we're not humbling ourselves and we're not trusting in the Lord and we're getting up and doing all this in our own strength and we are going and going and going and going, are we really looking to the Lord, where you will, I will go? You don't think we put pastors on pedestals in our day? Relying so much on certain people in the ministry, we run perilously close to robbing the glory from Christ and giving it to pastors today, and we do it. And this is what I love about this, is that it's at this moment of real success that Jesus pulls Paul, and the scene in Ephesus now is to give you one of the grandest, beautiful pictures of how the church should function. Not with the superhero that we think, Paul. He builds in the most surprising of ways, through you. If this doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. Paul has just planted and leaves. He just planted and left. But now what about Ephesus? You got an open door. Well, that's what this comes in. Look at verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, Egypt. He had come to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew of the baptism of John. So stop. All of a sudden, in the next breath, we have a figure introduced seemingly out of nowhere, whom God has prepared. And he is there from Alexandria, and Luke is not short on talking about this guy's gifts. He can preach. He can put together the scriptures, which is the great gift that God gives to preachers, and those who can put it together and show the whole story are the most effective of preachers. He was a believer in Jesus. But there was one thing said that was lacking. He knew only of the baptism of John. Here's one of the most beautiful moments in Acts. I mean that. I think this is such a beautiful moment in Acts. He goes into the synagogue, and now Paul's gone. Paul's out of this picture. He'll be back. Paul is stepped out. Paul is out encouraging the churches he's been to. Here comes this figure. He goes into the synagogue. He starts to preach, and there are Priscilla and Aquila sitting and listening to him. Now remember, this had been the husband and wife duo that had been traveling with Paul. And now, since they had left Rome and had to leave Rome and come to Corinth, they've been under Paul's ministry now for about a year and a half. They travel with Paul to Ephesus. They are left behind there. They're listening now, after hearing Paul preaching the gospel, now they're listening to Apollos. But they're listening to him and they're thinking, This guy can preach. This guy can really speak. This guy can put together the scriptures. He's accurate, but you know, he doesn't see the whole picture. He doesn't get the whole picture. He understood John's message of calling people to repentance in Jesus and the baptism of repentance, but he did not see, to make this very clear, all this is saying to us is, he did not see what Jesus opened up his disciples' eyes to see on the road to Emmaus. The effects of his ministry, the meaning of the resurrection, now that Jesus is raised, what are the implications that he's risen, and what is baptism really a sign and a seal of? It's of him, his person and his work. Everything is. So Paul is gone. They take him aside. And they come up to him and they say, Apollos, you need to come with us. Please, come over. Come. So privately, they pull him aside. And I was thinking, this is one of the greatest encouragements to the church for how the church grows and how the ministry continues is often in surprising ways. And we tend to have it all figured out ourselves. But I want you to notice the surprising way the Lord is expanding his church here. In fact, I think Luke liked writing Priscilla before Aquila. The wife before the husband. To make a point. I planted, Apollos watered, but you know what? Apollos, because Paul is going to go back to Corinth here shortly. Apollos didn't water without a couple in the church taking serious time to invest in this man for the furtherance of the gospel. But how are they helping this young pastor? Well, it's not that hard. Guess how they were helping him? They were showing him Jesus. No. That's the pastor's job. Right? This is what I'm supposed to do. I am the one to show you Jesus. I'm the one trained to show you Jesus. I'm the one knowledgeable in the scriptures to show you Jesus. They showed him Jesus. When I first went into ministry, I was thinking back, and now that I've been in this for pushing, 15 years, I think a lot about these things, and I think about when I came out of seminary. And I was 27 years old when I first went to preach the gospel. I had all the answers. I knew what ministry was to be, and I knew what it was to look like, and I knew how to preach Jesus. I was somewhat arrogant. I was going to go into a church and fix everything. I had the answers. I knew my ministry was the right one. I was preaching Jesus, but I was often reactionary to anyone else who didn't. I was even brash enough to tell other pastors who had been in the ministry longer than me how to do it. You know, there were a lot of wonderful people up there who were really patient with me. And you know, I loved my time in seminary. But I say this with all respect. We have, of course, relegated and given our training of pastors to the seminaries. And we have set apart very gifted men to do this, and I'm so thankful for you brothers who do that. I mean that. But I have to say this, that it took me a long time to learn, and I'm still learning, how to preach Jesus and to be a pastor. And there were people in that church who knew, as a 27-year-old, they took on a 27-year-old. That was quite a sacrifice. And there were so many people along the way who, amidst all my stupid mistakes, pulled me in, took me aside, seasoned elders who had been through it and the scars and the war of ministry, years of maturity in it. If you've received some blessing in the ministry today, it was because there were brothers and sisters up there who took me in and nurtured and helped us. All these figures along the way, and they're listening to a 27-year-old out of such respect for God's word. And you know what? Their joy in Christ, their love for the gospel, And the way that these seasoned people spoke of Jesus, that taught me a lot. With all the battle wounds and scars of life, that was preparation. Here's what I'm saying. Look at the example in front of you of a godly couple in the church. Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila. And how their influence would be the blessing to countless numbers of people who they would never see until glory. Who right then and there were helping this young man. And edifying the whole in ways they have no idea right then and there. This is where I think we as a church need to think about how we as families, and as couples can encourage the whole. Integral to the growth of the whole body. As we make Christ the center of our lives, listen, and this is what I want to say. As we make Christ the center of our lives, the ways that we help others see Jesus, the ways that we help others see through the real struggles of life, the gospel, the way we speak of Him, the way we open the scriptures in the homes in front of others, the way that we talk to our children, that is how the church spreads. That's how growth happens. I think it's important to say here, the New Testament gives us an entirely positive view of women being able to witness and speak the gospel. Not as pastors. I don't agree with the ordination of women. The scriptures are clear about roles in that regard. But I think very clearly it shows here that there is an absolute ability of women to speak positively and influence people for Jesus. And we've got to be better in saying that. As anyone else to the women of the church, you have just as much as a mandate to speak what Jesus has done for you to others and to be an encouragement to me. That said, Priscilla and Aquila just hear this young, fiery preacher. He is a bold preacher. He's making some mistake. He's not wrong, but he's greatly lacking. And they don't write him off. They don't pound him. What do they do to him? They take him aside. They didn't rebuke him publicly. They didn't make him look stupid. They took the brother aside. Isn't this just a wonderful model? Let's bring him over for dinner. Let's help him. When Apollos would go back to Corinth and preach, and you know the effects of that, I planted Apollos watered in Corinth. And this leads to the final quick point I want to make tonight, that God gives this glorious increase through all of this. As Apollos dumped a whole bunch of water on these seeds that Paul had planted, the most encouraging thing is Jesus himself was the one increasing his church. He's the pastor. The Lord added, we've been looking at in Acts all over, the Lord's adding daily those who are being saved. The Lord's doing the adding. The Lord's doing the increasing. He's doing the increasing. That's the most exciting message for us today. Look at what happened. From this couple now Apollos comes out stronger. They've invested time in this young man in the church. He's learned church. He's learned the life of real people in the church. And we read in verse 27 that he wanted to come to Achaia, and the brothers there encouraged him and helped him in that they wrote to the disciples about him. Now they're helping and giving a reputation letter saying this brother is a very faithful preacher of the gospel. And when he arrived, notice what it says there. He greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So the believing had already been done. Now what's he doing? Well, he's watering. And how did he water? Well, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. That's such an exciting section tonight. Listen carefully. Apollos comes. He is like a man dumping water on all these seeds that are already planted, and they were there by grace, and they knew little like he did at one point about Jesus. And now what do they need? They need to grow in Jesus. They need to grow in that knowledge of Christ. They need to have understanding in him. And this is exactly what the New Testament is encouraging all of us to do. This passage is put on display tonight for us that the power is not in the pastor, right? It's not in great Paul. It's not in the messengers, but in the message, in a whole bunch of people who are increasing in the message. And the great encouragement to you is you all share in that project. May I decrease, said John, and Christ increase. May that be so in all of our hearts, for there Christ will be more shown.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.